It had been quite a week for the disciples. That amazing entry into the city, something they had been anticipating, even expecting, for a long while. The crowds who were coming to hear Jesus teach in the temple courts, all at a time when Jerusalem was buzzing with visitors there for the Passover. It's starting to feel like this is actually going somewhere. And once again, they were with Jesus at a meal. This was familiar territory because so much of their experience with him it surrounded the ritual of food, water to wine, feeding thousands from a few loaves of bread, celebrations with people that they otherwise would never have met, and eating Passover together like they had done before. They had no idea that this would be the last time. There are a number of important themes that come together in this room, at this table, at this time, on that night. Of course, they didn't know it was the last night. They could never have anticipated that, but Jesus knew. And the various themes and symbols that do come together do so under the heading of love. All that they had heard him teach, of what they had experienced together and what was about to do, what he was about to do, those were expressions of self-giving love. And now they were being told to live that love as well. That was a nice show, Jesus. We really enjoyed it. No, you don't understand. Now you must do what I've done. You know, they were used to Jesus doing odd things. They were used to him saying odd things, but they weren't ready for this, for what he did next, when he took a towel and he knelt in front of each of them and washed their feet, cleaning the dirt from the journey. They resisted because it just wasn't done. He was the teacher, the rabbi, and rabbis don't wash feet. But he insisted. It was an act of love and humility that only echoed the love and humility of the incarnation itself. He had already stooped so low, a few more inches wouldn't hurt. Then he told them that they must do the same. Disciples must stoop. Disciples must serve one another, even when it's hard and dirty, because of love. All through the Gospels, actually all through the Scriptures, our love for God is intermingled with the love of others. We've worked pretty hard to separate them. But Jesus will have none of that. What are the greatest commandments? He says, that's easy. To love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. But not only that, to love your neighbor as yourself. He says to them in the upper room, as I have loved you, you must love one another. That's an awfully high ideal. Because we're told at the very beginning of the passage, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them till the end. Can we really love one another till the end? Can we find our way through the many twists and turns of life and relationship and conflict and really love in the way that Jesus loved? It's hard, and it's often a struggle, but it is what he has commanded of us. In my reading this week, I've been looking into a book that was written by famed church historian Yaroslav Pelikan. Some of you will know that name. You don't need to know who it is. But just a brilliant, brilliant scholar, but also a true believer, and he wrote a book called Credo on the history of the creeds. How they emerged, their significance for today, and so on. And it's interesting that in his view, the creeds are an expression not only of doctrine, but of Christian love. They call us to right belief, certainly. But they also call us to right action within the community. They're not private statements. They are declarations of the church. In this book, he quotes Callistus Ware, who says, if we do not love one another, we cannot love God. And if we cannot love God, we cannot make a true confession of faith. See, my faith is tied to how I love you, and vice versa. The creeds have always been concerned to come against two things: heresy and schism. Heresy is defined as wrong teaching, false teaching, wrong belief and teaching, the things that come against the core of what the Scriptures have declared and the church has embodied. Schism is the separation between Christians who believe the same thing, but separate because of some issue that is capable of mutual solution. In other words, you could work it out, but you refused. Heresy and schism are both considered grievous sins against the church. And I have to say, honestly, that as Protestants, we're always on guard against heresy, but we don't seem to worry too much about schism. Heresy is the failure of faith. Schism is the failure of love. In the upper room with his disciples that night, Jesus actually touches on both of these things: right belief and unity. He says, "You call me Lord," and that's right. See, he affirms their right belief in him. And in that supper, he declares who he is and what he's going to do and why he does it. But he goes further than just saying things about himself and God. He says, "You must love one another. You must do what I have done." He calls them to unity and to resist any form of schism. In our worship and in our liturgy, we rehearse these same important truths in word and at table. Because if I only have preaching, which is wonderful, but if that's my only connection, then I can be tempted to schism. I can say, I have all the doctrines right, I've got it memorized, I've got it all down, but I don't have to care for you as my brother or sister. If I only have the table, if I only have communion without teaching, then I might find my way to heresy. But as it is, we hear the word proclaimed, the prophetic voice through the power of the Spirit, and then we come together to the table. We are immediately put in a place where what we say we believe has to be lived out. Today in the mail, I received the sort of invitation we all get from time to time. The invitation that if only we'll follow through, our lives will be totally transformed. We'll look better. We'll travel to exotic places. We'll have better clothes. We'll meet more interesting people. We deserve it after all. Just complete this application for this new special credit card and you'll be there. I turned the little brochure over and I was struck by the logo. There's just a simple phrase on the back of this brochure and it said, "Life without limits." Life without limits. That sounds really good and it sounds enticing, but it's not real. It's not true because life has its limits. And we actually need limitation, though we'd like to have some of them removed, I'm sure. Jesus said, "I am come to give life and give it to the full." But that didn't mean no limits, because we always have the limit of love. We have limits of age. I mean, I realize at the age I am now, I've lived more years than I have. I don't think I'll live to be 112, so I'm in that second part. There's fewer years to go. Some of you are even closer than I am to that. There are limits of resources. There is a limitation of health. There's a limitation sometimes of location, of people. You know, there are people in our lives who are just limiting, just difficult. Responsibilities that we have, maybe it's family members that we have responsibility for. Maybe it's those we work with, even worship with. But they have been placed in our lives, and we have been placed in theirs by divine appointment. And we'd rather choose our own cast for our own show, thank you very much. But here they are anyway. And Jesus says, "Take the towel, get on your knees, and serve one another in love." See, the reality is, if we're going to be honest, that if you're in relationship with me, I'm going to limit you, and you're going to limit me. But it's meant to be that way, because we grow in health and vitality then. That's where we know the grace of God. That's where we see the fruit of the Spirit show up, when we embrace the limitation of others in our lives. The grace of God moves between us. That's how we learn to say we love God. We can only do that in tough contexts of loving one another that are part of daily life. Sometimes those things actually get better, and relationships are healed and there's joy. Sometimes it just remains hard. I'm not talking about enduring abuse or harm. I don't mean that. But remember, our definition of schism is separating over things that could be mutually worked out between those who believe the same things. But people have to be willing. Foot washing is symbolic of our love for one another. Our willingness to risk love in order to preserve it, to be agents of reconciliation and truth for others, to walk with those who are in illness and deprivation, and not just say, oh, I'm sorry for you, but offering ourselves to a degree that might seem very uncomfortable. Washing someone's feet tonight in a pan of water might just be a poignant reminder that discomfort doesn't mean it's not love. It might mean that it really is. And that serving with the towel is far better than throwing it in. N.T. Wright, in writing about Maundy Thursday, said this. He said, love is the way of knowing that's appropriate in the new creation. And you know what? We start living that now. We do this really weird thing of washing feet here on Thursday night, on Maundy Thursday. We've done this for a number of years. And I know it doesn't have a lot of connection to the current way we live. It had a meaning in Jesus' time that would have been very noticeable and obvious. The meaning it has for us is through memory. And yet we do it anyway because of what it means, what it signifies, what it calls us to, what it makes us think about. So we're going to enter a time now where there is opportunity for ministry among the congregation for the washing of feet. And this is an open invitation. And here's how it works. You know, often people who come to wash feet are family members, maybe it's spouses or parents and children, people who are in friendship, and that's totally appropriate. But sometimes, you know, it's really the place for us to do some healing work that we need to do with people that maybe we're not such a great place with. And the beauty of it is you don't have to say any words. There are no words needed. Maybe tonight you just feel called to minister to someone in service, in servanthood, through this act. And so that it's kept kind of, you know, there's no forced march here. Everybody, there's safety about this. That if you feel nudged to ask someone, say, I'd like to wash your feet, just go and ask them. And if you're asked, you have the right to say, you know, I'm not comfortable with that, because not everybody is. Say, but would you pray with me? Or, you know, I appreciate you asking, but I'm not comfortable. Or something. I mean, then it's fine. But I would encourage you to lean into it maybe tonight and just have the experience of what that is. And then wash one another's feet. And there don't need to be any words to that. We have stations that are set up here. There will be music that will be played. And if you're not having your feet washed or entering into that, then just sing along and be in prayer for this time that God would grow our love as a community. And especially where it's hard, especially where it's difficult, that he'll deepen that love and heal the wounds that we maybe are carrying right now around those things. So let me pray for us as we come to this time. Lord, we thank you that you love us and you washed the disciples' feet. You served them. and you call us to serve one another. Lord, let this time be a symbolic act of our love for you and for each other in you. I pray that it would be a time where we would grow in you. We would have an experience of your presence, Holy Spirit, that would enrich our life of faith and belief and action. So come, Lord, fill this time with yourself. Draw us together in unity, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.